One thing that distinguishes true Christianity from religious Christianity, so follow me here, something that distinguishes true Christianity that we're after from dry Christianity that I believe happens all over the world is that true biblical Christianity focuses on the internal, on matters of the heart. God is after you to go after your heart, the inward person of who we are. So think about it. Outwardly, we can do a lot of moral things, a lot of good religious things. Yet what matters most is what drives those things. So take, for instance, you've all decided to come to church today for whatever reason. And that question has to come up. Why did you come to church today? Many of us have gathered because we love to be with God's people, our Christian family. We love to sing praises to God with a lot of other believers. We are hungry for God to teach us and lead us so that we can even have greater capacities to worship. And that's why we come. Others of us are here for lots of other reasons. We're here because we have to, because mom and dad brought me, or we feel somewhat coerced to be here. And the only difference really between that person and the rest of the world, unbelieving world, is you're here. That's mainly the only real difference. God is after our heart. You see the distinction there? You can be here in a Christian gathering and have very unchristian attitudes. Let's make this even simpler. Most of you, Lord willing, will never rob a bank in your life, right? Okay, I hope so. I hope that's the case. So now we ask the question, why won't we rob the bank? And it's a good thing, right? We're all going to be people who let banks exist without our robbery. But why don't we do that? Why don't you go and rob the bank? They got a lot of money. They could pay off all your bills. Well, the motive is essential because are we not robbing banks because we know it would dishonor the name of Jesus Christ, even if we got caught or not? It still defames God, dishonors him, breaks his command, and because I'm hurting other people. That's the great commandment. I'm not doing it because I want to love God and I want to love people. Or do we not rob banks because I don't want to get caught? I don't want to be the guy known as the bank robber. I don't want to go to jail. It becomes all about me. So even a noble thing like not robbing a bank can have bad motives to it. And so we're all vulnerable here. And this is why I believe true biblical Christianity is exciting and life-changing, but it's about your heart. Life change. Philippians 4, 8, and 9 is a passage that deals with the internal world of our minds. Let me just read verse 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Think on these things. God is now, so you're wanting his voice. You want to know what he has to say. Disregard anything that I add to it that doesn't go along with it. Your God, your creator, is breaking into your world saying these are the things to think about. Think on these things. Now, we are thinking people. We do it all the time. You might be thinking about this passage right now, or you're thinking about something else. There's no neutrality here. Even when we sleep, we think. Last night, we had the college kids over, and so we had a couple of our young kids on the floor, which, by the way, they like it. That's not a form of child abuse. They enjoy coming and sleeping on the floor in our room. And I don't know what time it was, but sometime in the dark middle of the night, I hear Jack on the floor laughing. And we know that's not because he was playing jokes on people. We know he's deep in sleep, and something's going on in his mind that brings this outward expression of laughter in the middle of the night. We think. When we sleep, we dream, we continue to think. Our brain never shuts off. And God created you with that capacity. You're always thinking. The problem is, apart from the good work of God and redemption, our minds are totally broken. Totally broken. Apart from having our minds, hearts, our whole selves regenerated, brought into the kingdom of God, going from darkness to light, our minds are absolutely, utterly broken. Now, I say that. What does God say? Well, there is a lot God has to say about that. Let's take some of these. 1 Timothy 6:5 talks about, apart from God's grace, minds are depraved. Constant friction among people who are depraved in mind. and deprived of the truth. You go to Romans chapter 1, and we read that my mind, apart from Jesus Christ, is debased. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, here's an act of God, gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Or you go to Ephesians chapter 4, small print here, you can go to your Bibles here. It talks about a futile mind. Futile means worthless, empty. So God here is saying empty-headed, apart from the grace of God, you're empty-headed. And by the way, God's not just saying that to throw a few zingers out. He's saying this is truly who you are. Now, read through this. Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. There's a distinction between unbelieving, pagan, unregenerate people. They walk in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Futile minds, darkened in understanding, hardness of heart. Let's continue Colossians chapter 1. Talks about a hostile mind, hostile toward God. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. We could give more. Let me give you one more. It's just simple. Corrupted minds in 2 Timothy 3:8. Talks about these men who oppose truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Now here's the point. Ruined by sin. All humanity, the humanity of the mind of man is utterly broken because we're ruined by sin. Now get this, because we read these passages and God's just piling it on us. Your mind is totally broken. Your mind, and yet we judge with human thinking, man's way of thinking, and it doesn't seem that bad, but God in his perfection is saying, yes, indeed, apart from the grace of God, your mind, your way of thinking is absolutely twisted and broken and corrupted and depraved and debased. Let me give you a few examples of this, just common examples. And I don't know if these are just because I'm American, but these are the things that come to mind. How many of you parents have heard children cry out, "That's not fair"?
Never.
No, all right. Well, there's some regenerate minds there then, good. That's not fair. We twist justice. Now, certainly we like bad guys to go to jail, but if I do an infraction and something's taken from me or I'm grounded or whatever happens, that's not fair. Somebody gets something and I don't, that's not fair. Our minds twist the whole concept of justice. That's not fair. Or thinking of, again, I think because we're privileged, so many people with a sense of entitlement. I deserve stuff. I should get stuff. In fact, this whole thing, I don't know much about the Occupy Wall Street thing that's going on, but from everything I'm gathering from it, the little bit I have, it seems like an enormous sense of entitlement. You guys are rich. You deserve to pay for my college. I deserve for you to pay for that. And we have this broken sense of what humanity even exists for. It's about me and you taking care of me. And now, I would give those two illustrations, and just to show just a little bit of how broken we are, apart from God's grace. And all of us here are going, yeah, people saying that's not fair, and people with a sense of entitlement, that's not me. Well, let's hit a little closer to home with the understanding that for most of humanity, in fact, you before you were saved, and you even now, me even now, humankind will disagree with God and believe. They will think that we are here on earth for personal gain rather than sacrificially living for God and for other people. So everyone's whole life is built on that. I make lots of money, so I will spend lots of money. And so something happens over in Haiti, and I'll write a check for $50. I don't think about giving him $50,000 that I might be able to come up with, because that hurts, but I will feel good and give him a little money. But we don't realize that we're placed on earth to live for God and for other people. Because our minds are broken. Or let's take it even a step further. You preach to me. This is, we exist to glorify God, to love others. Boy, what a dreadful existence. That's what a mind that is broken will think. To go to church every Sunday, to give 10% of my income, to stop swearing and all these things they start thinking Christianity is about seems dreadful. Rather than when you are redeemed, your whole mind thinks and realize that if I love Jesus and treasure him, I don't care about laying my life down for the sake of his kingdom. Those are just some examples. This is what it is with a corrupted, broken, depraved, debased mind. And the good news that we all have, and I hope you all have tasted, is that God doesn't leave you alone in that. God pursues after us to rescue us. Now get this. He's going to rescue us not just from the penalty of sin and his wrath in hell, but also to redeem our minds. In fact, you all sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I was blind. I wasn't literally blind, right? It's not like a bunch of blind people came up with this song. It's a bunch of people who were absolutely numbskulls because we had no ability to think toward God at all. Totally blind. So, I'll give you some scripture here. You have 2 Corinthians 3:15 that talks about a veil. Now, we're not talking about a bridal veil here. We're talking about a veil that's like a blindfold. And what God proclaims here is, yes, to this day, for the Jewish people who are the people of God, Christ comes as their Messiah, but they reject him. So they're still reading the Bible. It says there, yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. They don't get it. They're blind. Their minds are broken. Verse 16 goes on to say, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And then a few verses later, we read, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The broken, debased, what were those ones? Debased and depraved and futile and hostile and corrupted minds are rescued by the living God. Not because there's something in you that's good. It's that God in his grace and love runs after you and brings the lights on for you. This is his wonderful grace. Now, that means we can end the sermon now and go, wow, I'm glad I think right now. Unfortunately, that's not the case because even though we are redeemed, we're still so vulnerable. We all here have some aspect of our lives in which we are being tricked. We're thinking wrong about something. Unless you think that maybe you're not there, think of an example from Mark chapter, I think it's chapter, I'm not sure here. Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, we have the passage where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's asking them, who do people say that I am? And they, well, Elijah, but who do you guys say I am? And Peter stands up, bold Peter says, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the anointed one. Get this, the lights are coming on. His broken mind is now being rescued. He sees Jesus for who he is. Good thing, thumbs up, Jesus is all smiles. Then Jesus goes on to say, by the way, understand, the Messiah now is going to be persecuted, he's going to suffer, he's going to die, and he's going to rise again. And what does Peter say? Wait a minute, no. And he actually rebukes Jesus. Crazy thing, huh? Who rebukes Jesus? Well, Peter does. And look what, it's insightful here what Jesus says to Peter. He says, but Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. I don't know if you've ever had Jesus say that to you, but that would hurt. And Jesus is being very strict because look why he calls him Satan. You are a hindrance to me. Now let's just pause for a minute. When we are thinking wrong and living wrong, we are hindering the kingdom of God and its advancement. This is huge to me. This is very convicting to me. You are a hindrance to me. Now hear what Jesus said. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Oh, may Jesus help us to see that better. Well, let me give you another example from Scripture. I want you to think about a church. This is an ancient church. And by every appearance, they were a blessed church. They were immensely blessed. But when we find out what's really happening, they were absolutely deceived because they were not who they thought they were to be. This is in the book of Revelation chapter 3, and this is the church of Laodicea. This is the one that they're neither hot nor cold. We'll read that verse 15. I know your works, God says. So here's the church that just had a meeting. We're evaluating our ministries. We're doing good. We got plenty of income coming in. We got lots of people. We got great buildings. Things are going well. And then God shows up and says, let me give you my evaluation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now hear this. For you say, I am rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now that's that old church of Laodicea. Good thing we're not that way. May we not be so vulnerable. In fact, let me just share this with you. You have one life to live here on earth, and then you will face God. And if you're born again, you will experience probably the best day of your life where God says, enter into my kingdom. But there is a time that Scripture unfolds that we will stand before him to have our lives evaluated by him. And here's what I would say. I would much rather me hear this right now and repent and change and experience renewal of mind than on that day he says that to me. May God open our eyes and see that we need to gain wisdom. Don't be satisfied with where you're at in your intellectual capabilities of God. I want more of him. I want to know him more so that my life is absolutely transformed. I'm getting ahead of myself. Well, the cry of Philippians 4, let's get back to it. Philippians 4 is to think. Engage your mind about things that are right. And again, this is made possible through Jesus Christ. There's no hostility of mind. It's not corrupted, although we hold on to remnants of our fallenness and we do have needs. But God calls us to a new way of thinking. Philippians 4:8 lists right thoughts. So think about what is true, not about false and deceptive things. Think about what is honorable, not dishonorable or base things. Your mind needs to be on what is honorable. Think about what is pure, not what is impure. Set your minds on things that are beautiful. Other translations say lovely there, which would mean not the disgusting, hideous, repulsive, defiling before God. Let your minds dwell on what is commendable. Another translation is admirable. Not on the despicable or contemptible. Set your minds on what is excellent. Let your minds dwell on things that are worthy of praise. Now that's racing through this. Now get this. Most of us will just run through there and go, okay. But God's saying, think about these things. Take time to do that. Now do this. Evaluate people that perhaps you talked about this week. So, and we're going to get to this in a minute. And what you say actually starts in your brain, right? You start thinking and then you start talking. Some of you, I think it might not work that way, but that's okay. We all get there sometimes. But who did you talk about this week? When you spoke words about other people, were they honorable, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise? See, what I'm saying is we read even through a passage like this and our brain's like, okay, I should do that, without even stopping to think about it. How easily deceived we are. Now here's the reality. Your brain is the gateway to your life. Your actions, your motives, your emotions begin with your thought process. So Jesus himself said it this way. I don't know if I had this in here. Here we go. Yeah, Matthew 15, 18, and 19. What comes out of your mouth proceeds from your heart. It's your inner person, your thought life. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart, from within, come evil thoughts, which then goes to actions of murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. No wonder Proverbs, you've heard this proverb before, keep your heart with all vigilance, because from it flows the springs of life. I think the King James says, guard your heart with all diligence. diligently putting... I'm putting guards on my brain because I know what comes in is going to come out. And if what comes in is not good, pure, honorable, lovely, excellent, worthy of praise, it's going to come out defiled, dishonorable, ignoble. I think you all know that we're created in the image of God. And part of our makeup is our intellect, our emotions, and our will. It's the intellect that drives the emotions and the will. So let me just give you an illustration to help you out here. Think of running, you know, physically running. Unless you're 8 years old at recess, running is no fun at all. It's painful. So why then do people run? I mean, 8 years old at recess, they're running all over the place. You don't stop. But when you're 28, 38, 48 years old, why would people do a crazy thing like running? I don't have to run for a swing anymore. I don't even want to swing anymore. So that's the idea, that running seems deplorable. Except I would say there are some in our church who... I know the cross-country team did the whole UP final, won the UP finals, and I think some of you guys might find that thrill. You're actually enjoying going out and running 8 miles. Anybody like that? Seriously. Jen Roth. All right. So we have one. One per... Lenny?
I used to. I physically can't.
Okay.
I used to run 50 to 60 miles every week.
How much?
50 to 60
Minutes?
Miles.
Miles a week, sorry. Yeah, and that's people who enjoy it. Now, those of you who are like me are going, you guys are nuts. I don't get that. It's painful. It's dreadful. And so here I am. Now, let's get the point here. Yet, though it's dreadful, and though it's painful, and though we hate it, people still do it. Why is that? So here I am. I'm lacing my running shoes on. I'm getting out to run. And emotionally, I'm saying, I don't want to do it. This is going to hurt. Oh, I'd rather be doing 1,000 other things than this. So emotions are saying to me, stop, don't do that. But yet something is pushing my volition, my will, to actually act and do this. And what that is the brain that comes along and says, it's going to hurt, but it's going to be valuable. I want to live long. I want to feel healthy. I want to have energy. I want to accomplish something that's beneficial. And though this is going to, I'm going to hate it. When I'm done, I'll be so thankful and I'll be satisfied for doing it. Now, do you understand what pushed me to make a decision, what even overcame my emotions that were crying out, no, let's not do it, is intellect. It's the knowledge. The brain is the gateway to what you're at. John Stott said it this way, self-control is primarily mind control. What we sow in our minds, we reap in our actions. He went on to say, the kind of food our minds devour will determine the kind of person we become. That's why Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence. That's why Jesus says, it's from there where your inner man, your thinking, where all your actions come. What the kind of food your minds devour will determine the kind of person we become. God calls us to labor hard at right thinking. Let me give you some scriptures. I'm not just trying to take one passage and add things to it. It's all over the Bible here. 1 Chronicles 22:19, this is the King Solomon. God said, now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. But write that one down. Wouldn't that be just a great prayer every day? God, help me to set my mind and my heart to seek you today. Though it was for King Solomon, you see, I put on there. Isn't that great advice to all of us? Let's look at Jesus. Jesus says it this way. Jesus said to him, this is about what is the great commandment. Jesus says, here's the chief commandment. If you're going to obey anything, start with this. If you want to know what it seriously means to be about me, here it is. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. Now, interesting here, this is right from the Old Testament. Jesus comes and puts on this whole thing about your mind. In Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, he even adds heart, mind, soul, and strength. But mind is there. Love God with your mind. I want my mind to get so full of him that I love it. It's pushing my emotions. It's pushing my will. I love him. And the only way you really love him is to know him. And the only way to know him is to open your mind to him rather than mindlessly going through life. How about Colossians 3:2? Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. I don't have this one in here, but Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Set your mind on the Spirit. There's life and peace. In fact, let's look at one more here. Romans 12, 2. I think most of you know this. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this verse is saying you are being formed. Now hear this. To me, this is so essential. You are being formed. You might be 100 years old, you might only be 14 years old, but your life, your mind, your way of thinking is being formed. The world is actively trying to shape what you think and what you believe. In fact, the natural thing is that we think like the world, like what our flesh wants us to think of. What keeps most Christians, hear this, what keeps most Christians from sacrificing everything for the cause of Christ is the pressure to think and act like non-Christians. I mean, you would ask yourself, what keeps me from letting go of everything to follow Jesus? It's because I'm thinking like an unbeliever. Something is still broken in my mind. Jesus, redeem it. Philippians comes along and says, think on these things. You're always thinking. So now let's go in a direction here. Let's think about these things. There's a lot more we can say about Romans 12 and 12, 1 and 2. Let's go to verse 9 in Philippians chapter 4. That's not, it's right. If you have your Bibles open, look at this. So, God is saying, think. Get your brain. Your brain's always going. Now let's go in the right direction with it. Now what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul the Apostle writing this, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you all. Will be with you. I think the first thing to say is we're not just talking theoretically. It's not like Paul's going, I want you to think about this. You're thinking all the time, so think good thoughts. And then he steps back and hopes it gets done. If you can try to think like this, or whatever way you want to put it, Paul here stands before them. And by the way, this testimony he gives is not being challenged. He's saying, I did this. I think this way. Wouldn't it be hypocritical for Paul to say, whatever is excellent, beautiful, think about these things. By the way, I don't do it, but you should do it. He comes along verse 9 and says, verse 8, do this, think this way. And verse 9, you've seen me do it. Now you do it. It's possible. This is not theory. If you're struggling with intense, impure thoughts, God can transform that. If you are plagued with worrisome thoughts, God can transform that. If you're struggling with discontentment, well, look what happened in Paul in the next verses. God brought about contentment through the renewal of mind. The fruit of right thinking is right doing. Renewed minds lead to renewed actions, beliefs, thoughts, and motives. What you are hearing, do it. The way to hear it is to take it, spin it in my mind, let it become a who you are, and then you will do it. It's one other fruit you see here, is something everybody wants, and that's peace. Verse 9 says, the God of peace will be with you, administering that peace. You look at this in Isaiah 26:3. God keeps him in perfect peace. Don't you like that description? It doesn't just say he keeps you in peace. Perfect, unmovable, steady peace. Whose mind is stayed on, fixed on, riveted on him, on God, on you. Because that person trusts in the living God. Don't you want that? It's a great fruit. So how do you get there? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is lovely. Think about these things. There's a story told of an old Indian Christian who was explaining to a missionary that, trying to give a description of the warfare he had within him. And so this Indian Christian is explaining to this missionary saying, the battle inside of me is like a black dog fighting a white dog. Purity against the impurity. I feel this constant tension that I'm trying to grow, but black dog, white dog, impure, pure, constantly going on. The missionary trying to exhort him, said, "Well, which dog wins?" And the old Indian said, "The one that I feed the most wins. The one that I feed the most." That's what Philippians 4, 8, 9 is all about. Feeding yourself on Christ. Now here's the voice of God calling you to the supreme place of transformation and growth. Set your minds on Him. This week, you're going to be thinking a lot of thoughts, and you are going to be inundated with a lot of impurities and injustices, and people are going to come at you with venom, and there's a lot of bad coming at you. And you might be stung by the venom, and what are you doing all the rest of the night? You're churning that venom over, and it's like growing and multiplying. And God's saying, no, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is commendable, we begin thinking thoughts of mercy and grace and forgiveness and pity, and that's transformational. That's transformational. Pursue after God in your thinking, not just keeping away from certain musics or televisions or movies or things like that. That's essential. You have that gateway. But to be in the Word. Where in the Bible does it say read the Bible every day? Are we Christians supposed to read the Bible every day? Wait, I'm tricking you right now. Wait a minute. I'm confused. We would say, yeah, we should. We should be in the Bible every day. But where does it say in the Bible that we should read it every day? It doesn't. It doesn't say that. But it does say, meditate on the Word day and night. For us to just pick it up and casually read three chapters and move on, that's done. We've not meditated on it. It's like looking, I'm dirty, I need to take a bath, and I turn on the bath water and I look at it and I walk away. I'm doing all the procedures, but I'm not actually immersing myself for the cleansing and renewal. And so, meditate on the Word day and night. Be in the Word. Feast on it. Christian radio, sermons you can hear. Get online. You can hear all kinds of stuff. Get your mind there. You have an hour on Tuesday night. Rather than turn on the television, let's go listen to a sermon or get in the Word or watch a video that's all about Christ. There's so many opportunities we have. And let me say this too. How many of you remember the theme of last Sunday's sermon? Fred didn't even raise his hand. And he preached it. He was probably being generous. 1 John, yes. So if you get it, my point is we're so conditioned that we're in church, we hear a sermon, and instantly our mind goes somewhere else. Rather than taking the feast God gave to you and devouring it. We're not just sniffing at it and going, oh, it looks good. Let's now leave this service and go and eat it. Let's be back in Ephesians 4. Let's meditate, hover over it. Let's ask tomorrow, how are my conversations? How did they reflect this? Let's devour the Word. We have them online so you can listen to them again. You can take notes. You can ask me questions. Let me just encourage you. There are some opportunities here at church. Fred mentioned Sunday school. Ross has been teaching it. Fred's going to be teaching it. Second Sunday of the month, which is November 13th, coming up here. We have a Sunday evening service to get more of God, to get our minds there. Let me just even throw this out to you. Let's just talk personal discipleship. If you want to grow here, and you're having trouble reading the Bible, talk to me. I'll come and sit and read the Bible with you once a week. Or we'll line you up with other people where once a week you're just going to get together and get your mind in the Word or read through a really good book that's been beneficial. You have opportunities. You have the voice of God telling you to do it. Now, what you've heard, what you've seen in me, practice these things. May God give us the tenacity to do it. Let's pray. God, please forgive any of us for taking your Word as if it's just opinion. Forgive any of us here who will now go and trample your Word by hearing it and then totally living a different direction. At the same time, positively thank you for the grace. Thank you that I know you will come to us this week, midweek, and strike us with the words of a sermon that was preached because you love us. Thank you that conviction comes not to push us away from you in guilt, but to draw us near to you in confession, repentance, and hope. I thank you that what we've experienced today is a grand expression of your love, and that for your people, goodness and mercy pursue after us all the days of our life. And I pray that goodness and mercy will show itself as our minds are now actively being pursued for renewal. Lead people to talk to me or Pastor Fred or some of the other elders or other people to just get together and build accountability and begin reading scripture together, reading good godly books together. Help us to take time in our day to immerse ourselves, to meditate on your word, and many, many more applications. Spirit, please leave us not alone. Help us, we pray, because we need it. And yet my confidence and my boast is that you are at work in us both to will and do of your good pleasure. And we rest in that now in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing Psalm 62 now.